spent reading it, thinking about it, looking at it. It's going to be the basis. What Brockton read today, it's going to be the basis for a future Advent series sometime in the years to come, okay? Not next year. So we're just going to do a very flyby today. We won't do it full justice. I apologize for that. But that's where we're going. That's what we're going to be spending our time on, is this section of Isaiah. And it's deep and it's rich, and there's way more than we can cover in a single Sunday. So instead of just trying to talk at 100 miles an hour and do a mediocre job, I thought I'd slow down and do a mediocre job. Let's pray. Father God, again, we come before you. You are a great and glorious God. You are a good God. It amazes me that you're the God of the universe. I can't even take in all that you've created, and yet you're a personable God. You know us. You know us by name. You know our thoughts. You know the things that we would rather keep hidden. You know the things that we take joy in. You know the things that amaze us. I pray, Father, as we grow as a people, that we see the goodness and perfection and infinite depths that you are as God. Thank you, God. Father, again, I pray that for all of us, that we'd make confession part of our regular prayer. We're not fooling you, Father. When we're proud, when we lose our tempers, when we speak unkindly, when we gossip, we're transgressing against the holy God. Father, let us not cover those things up. Let us not gloss over them. Yes, Father, there's aspects of how we're wired and who we are, but may we bring those things to you. Father, may we truly look at what you would have for us, the depth. Our temptation is constantly to become complacent. Let us not be those people. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. As we move into the Christmas season, let us first and foremost be thankful that we can call you Father. Let us be thankful for family and friends. Let us be thankful for a church body. Let us be thankful for the material blessings you've given us. May we not grow proud. May we not be envious. Let us be content, Father. Let us be content first and foremost in you. And by being content in you, the other things are easier to be content within. Father, we pray for the many people who are sick. When we look around, we see people who are here most Sundays and they're not today, and we know they're sick. We know that there's serious health concerns going on, Father. We know that there's health issues lurking. We pray for that. We pray for the people who are overwhelmed by their circumstances. We pray that you would just comfort them, be very real. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father, as we move into 2024, that we would be a church that is engaged in reading your word. That we would be willing to take head on passages that we, if we're to be honest, we sometimes find to be overwhelming or boring. The ones that cause us to not understand you. Let us work through those together as your children. Let us proclaim, Father, that we see the Bible as your word. Let us not shy away from that. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. Excellent. Let's start moving here then. Let's look at the first verse we have today, Isaiah 52, verse 3. This is point two in your outline. Verse 13. If you're using the Blue Pew Bible, that's page 613. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. We again see that it's the singular servant. Throughout Isaiah, we see this back and forth between a collective and a singular. And here we see that it's a singular servant. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. It's interesting imagery for a servant who will be blessed, a servant who will be exalted. The servant will be raised, he'll be honored. If we look back to Isaiah 6, if you're jumping there quickly, Isaiah 6, that's page 571 in your Blue Pew Bibles, a passage that many of you are familiar with. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So in Isaiah 6, this is a clear reference to God. It's a clear reference to God and his glory. He's sitting on his throne. It is God that is high and exalted and lifted up. God being exalted is described by his glory on the throne. Much is being made of God. The image of Isaiah 6 is one of Scripture's most vivid pictures of the glory of the Lord. To exalt God is to raise him. To exalt God is to put him in the absolute highest place. He is before all else. To exalt God is to worship him exclusively and to honor him by bowing our knee to his authority, us saying actively, proactively, and willingly submitting ourselves to God. He is high and lifted up. At some level, we get this imagery. We know that a higher place is a place of honor, right? We see that when we look at regal, royal kingdoms and that. Their throne is always raised. We know that even just from the playground, right? As soon as there's a snowbank, what do? You scamper to the top, and what do you proclaim? "I'm the king of the castle." What does that make the rest of you? And what happens? When are you displaced from your kingdom? You're dethroned when someone pushes you off the top of the snowbank. And it continues on from there. "I'm the king of the castle." And so when we look back to Isaiah 53, we see that the servant will be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. And then if we think back to one of the verses that Jordan had last week, Isaiah 42, verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other." It's an interesting parallel here. We see that this is God's glory, and it's not being shared. God does not share his glory. God alone is God. God alone is worthy of our worship. And yet we see in today's passage that the servant will also be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. So let's look at our New Testament passage that references this section in Isaiah. We're jumping around a lot. John 8. John 8 is where we're headed. Page 894 in the Pew Bible. John 8, let's pick it up at verse 25. I'll give you a minute there. John 8. We covered this last fall. So they said to Jesus, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he is saying these things, many believed in him. It is Jesus himself that is referring back to Isaiah. It is Jesus himself who's connecting these dots for us. This passage in John is the only place where there's a connection being made between Jesus being lifted up on the cross and being lifted up and exalted. It is part of what is so amazing about the story of Christ. He suffers. He is shamefully lifted up on the cross. He is dying the lowliest of deaths. He is executed among criminals, but he is obedient to the Father, and thus he is exalted. It is part of what makes the Christ story hard to take in. At the absolute lowest point, rejected, mocked, suffering, abused, at the absolute lowest point of what they're doing to our Lord and Savior, he is exalted. He's exalted because he's doing the will of the Father. It's not how we think of honor. It's not how we think of honor. We don't think of honor, the highest honor that we can have. We don't really embrace it, that the highest honor we can have is being obedient to Christ. Because we're too impacted by this. We're too impacted by what people think of us. So we miss out on this when we want to be told, good job, nice outfit. We like the praise of this. We're wired that way. But think about what Christ is going through there. The absolute lowest point. He's tortured. He's made fun of, mocked, abused in ways that we can't even fully comprehend. And he's being exalted by that. I don't think any of us would think that when we're being mistreated, that we're being exalted. It's not how we think of honor. Let's keep moving. We're going to skip points 3, and we're going to move to 4. We're going to move to 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Back to Isaiah. You guys should keep a finger in Isaiah if you're using a paper Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 4, one page over, page 614 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. We could have spent time on this whole aspect of honored and exalted by God and yet smitten and afflicted by God. That would be interesting. We'll do that another time. This is not what we think is happening to God's servant here, the suffering servant. This is a depth that I don't think we can fully take in, but it's worth us trying to. There's a depth here that he's bearing our grief. He is carrying our sorrow. He is stricken and smitten by God and afflicted because we can't. Because we're not capable of that. Let's look at our passage in Matthew. Matthew 8. This is where the Isaiah passage, this is our last one, so hopefully long before now you got that what we're looking at is passages in Isaiah that are used in the New Testament. So we're picking it up in Matthew 8. We're going to pick it up at verse 1. We're going to read a big chunk here because I really like this passage. Page 813 in your Pew Bible, Matthew 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, come, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. That's Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our disease. When we read these passages sometimes, we read them kind of like just a little too quick, and we don't always see the connections. We don't always see the parallels. But this passage is rich with them. There's connection and a depth to what's being spoken here. It's highly related. The healing of a leper, someone with leprosy, was outside a community. They weren't able to be part of the religious community. They weren't able to be part of just regular community. The disease was making them continuously unclean. Pause on that. Every day, all day, you're not able to enter into community. Every day, all day, you're outside. A leper would be continuously on the outs of the community. You would be continuously on the outs of the community. A community that includes meeting and worshiping God. And then the centurion and his servant, someone who is on the outside of the community because they are not Jewish. And then Peter's mother-in-law, someone whose gender makes her a lesser member of the community. Three different types of outsiders. And Jesus gathers them. Jesus brings them into community. Jesus brings them into true community. And then those who are even more outside, those who are oppressed by demons. And he casts out spirits with a word, and he heals all who are sick. There is an implication here that Jesus heals us. We've been talking about that earlier today. Yes, there are times when Jesus heals us, and there's times when he doesn't. But Jesus is still gathering them and bringing them into community. Their deep needs are being addressed. We don't always do a great job of addressing our own deep needs because we have blind spots, because we like to be complacent, because change is hard. We do a bad job of self-diagnosis. We do not always realize our greatest needs. But it is our greatest need that Jesus wants to bring out to the open and compassionately engage. This is part why I'm so enthusiastic about starting Soul Care. We'll be working at having our greatest needs out in the open. Our greatest need is to be in a right relationship with Christ. But then there's the question that we have to wrestle with. How far outside of the community are we comfortable with people coming from? This passage in Matthew, it's the leper, but he's probably a Jewish leper. And so he would know how to navigate Jewish religion, Jewish culture, Jewish community. Then there's the centurion, probably a Roman, kind of aware. The woman, she would be like a junior partner. Are we comfortable with her being a full partner, a full shareholder? What about those with mental illness? What about those with a criminal record? What about those with a spotty past? What does true community look like for you? That's something we have to wrestle with. The healing goes far beyond just the physical. That's what Isaiah is getting at. That's what Christ came to do, a healing that goes far beyond the physical. Let's look at point 5 and 6 together. And yes, we're only halfway through, but I assure you after this, we're moving to takeaways. So point 5 and 6, we're in Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's jump straight to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, page 1015, 1015 if you're using a Pew Bible. 1 Peter 2, we're picking it up at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your master with all respect. Not only, sorry, I'll say that one more time. We're in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your master with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth when he was reviled. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep. You have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. At first glance, it almost seems hard to see how this connects to the passage in Isaiah. Peter's talking about servants. Really, it's on point though. Peter is talking about servants, employees, all Christians when we suffer. All Christians when we suffer unjustly. D.A. Carson says that because in our setting, we do not see the cross as violent as it is. We do not see the cross as truly violent as it was. And by extension, we don't see what Christ went through to be truly as horrifying as it was. It was more graphic than we'd ever like to admit. So we have to look at some of the theological implications that Peter is drawing out of Isaiah. First, Peter is making sure that we understand that Jesus did not sin. Jesus was without sin. We are like all people of our time. We are tempted to want to minimize our sins. But we know that we break God's perfect law. Look at verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Let's do a thought experiment. Think about a time that you were wrongly accused. Okay? Think about a time when you were wrongly accused at work, at home. What was your initial impulse? It's to defend ourselves, right? To make sure, at least, even if it's not in the actual conflict, there's not, sorry, I'm pointing at my wife. We're not in conflict right now. Even if it's not in the actual conflict, you want to make sure you go and explain your side of the story. They did this. They're louses. Can you believe that? They're talking about me behind my back, oblivious to the fact that we're doing the exact same thing. We try to weaponize the people who are on our side, the people who we know will be sympathetic. If they also think that the guy's a bit of a pinhead, all the better. Yeah, right? Can you believe that? They act almost as bad as I do. Whoops, no, I don't mean that. Right? Like it's, we're not wired well to suffer injustice. If I'm the only one, I'm sorry I'm the only one. Some of you are giving me some blank stares, and I think you know what I'm talking about. I just don't think you're letting on that you do. We do not. Am I wrong? We're right. We do not. We want to make sure our side of the story gets out there. That's so different than what we read in Isaiah and that Peter is bringing home. And then Peter continues on into verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus is so much more than an example. We can sometimes read these passages and we think, oh, if Jesus is able to do that, I should be able to come close. No, we can't. We can't. Jesus is more than our example. He's also our hope. The death of Jesus is unique. Jesus is the wounded one who heals others. Humanity, like straying sheep, are brought back through Jesus. I have not had a lot of example with sheep, but when I was a kid, we used to have chickens. And I don't know if there's a whole lot of similarity, but it made me think of this. When our chickens got out one time, they didn't all just stay together. They wandered, and it was a pain gathering them back up. That's how I envision this. We, like sheep, have gone astray. And there's this aspect of God, a God who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, gathering us up one at a time and bringing us back home, bringing us back to community. It's such an amazing time at Christmas to think that God sent Christ into this fallen, broken world as a baby to live the perfect life that we could not, to endure the suffering that we could not, even if we chose to, we don't choose to very well, to be obedient because we cannot, because we could not, because we won't. The Christmas story is so deep. And that's what Isaiah is looking forward to. That's what the New Testament writers are coming back to. We're not doing 6, 7, 8, or 9. We're going straight to takeaways. Number one takeaway, do not remove why Jesus came from your thoughts about Christmas. It's a rescue mission. Don't forget that. This is the start. We are celebrating the start of a rescue mission. Number two is make sure that you are including Jesus' suffering into your theology of suffering. When we did the theology of suffering series, we stayed in the Old Testament because the New Testament is like on purpose because there was more than enough material. But the New Testament is so straightforward and engaging on suffering and how we as Christians should respond to it. Whichever Bible reading plan you're on, that's point number three, you will engage in the theme of suffering. Point number three is, we at Grace Church, we believe the Bible is the very word of God. That's why we're so excited as a church to be doing a Bible reading program together in 2024. We want this to be an engaged community endeavor. If you're doing your own read through the Bible program, that's great, but let us know. We want to encourage you. We want to walk with you by this. We want to be engaged. There's over 30 people who have signed up already for the Bible reading program. And I know it's just the middle of December, so there's still time. I know some of you have indicated you will. But that's what we want to hit. We want to make sure we're not removing Jesus from our Christmas engagement. We want to make sure that we're including Jesus' suffering in suffering, and we want to see the full counsel of God. Let's pray. Father God, again, we come before you. Father, I pray that this would be our first impulse to come to you. Things go awry and we come to you. We are accused of something where we're innocent. We come to you. We have hardship. We have illness. We have sickness. We're overwhelmed. We come to you. Father, may it not be that we see it in a crutch in some sort of disdainful way. But Father, we're lame and we need a crutch. We need you. Let us not, we've been talking about over the years, the last few weeks, about how your plan for us is not to make us more independent, but to grow us being more and more dependent upon you. Let that be us. Let that be your people. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen.